But if you have your Bible open, you might like to look at the verses in the chapter that we read from verse 12 to verse 14. Let me read those three verses to you again. I'm conscious that it's not the first time I've preached on this passage at the start of a year.
Can you give us the full text, please?
Yes, I'm going to. Yes. I'm just give me a moment, dude. It's not the first time I've preached on this passage, and certainly not the first time I've preached on it at the beginning of a year. But it's a good passage to come to. It's Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 and verses 12 to 14. So I'm going to read these verses out to you again. Paul writes, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Clearly, there are times when it's right to look back. We spent some time last week looking back. We were looking at Deuteronomy chapter 8 and noticed how the Israelites were told to remember all the way the Lord their God had led them for 40 years in the wilderness. And we used that as something of a template as we reviewed the 40-year history of our church, which we celebrated the anniversary of back in October. Of course, it's right to spend time sometimes looking back. It's a strange experience to go to a Thanksgiving service of a person who's died and not to hear anything hardly said about the person's life and what they experienced. Of course, it's good to look back if we are learning the lessons that God intends us to learn from the mistakes and the experiences of the past. But it is also easy to spend too much time looking back. And of course, as we get older, we have a longer period to look back on. We have more memories, more anecdotes, more reflections, more lessons, more stories we can tell the grandchildren, and so on. And all those things are good in their way and in their place, but isn't there a danger that we can waste time if we should be looking forward? There is still work to do. We have just sung about that in that hymn of Frank Holton's, haven't we? That there are still so many places where Satan seems to operate unhindered, and we need to renew our vows to go and make Jesus known. And so on this, the first Lord's Day of a new year, I thought it's appropriate and right that we focus on the future. And we're using, as I say, these verses that we've used in the past to help us with that. Paul is setting us a good example. In writing this letter, we know that Paul is a relatively old man. How do we know that, by the way?
I haven't met him yet.
No, and when we meet him in heaven with rejuvenated bodies, it will be different. Well, we know that he's writing from prison, don't we, from chapter 1, and it seems certain he's writing from a prison in Rome. We know that that was pretty much at the end of his ministry. Some speculation as to a later trip to Spain that he speaks of in the book of Romans, that he was perhaps released for a short period and so on. But this is pretty much at the end of his ministry. He's an old man, relatively speaking. He's been a Christian for many years. And yet he is still pressing on. He knows he is going to die soon. but he's still pressing on. And that's what you and I are called to do. So I have 4 points this evening, which I pose as often as four questions. First question is, are we there yet? It's the question, beloved, of children on a journey since time immemorial, isn't it? Are we there yet? And as far as his life is concerned, although, as I say, we know he's nearly at the end of his life, Paul's answer is a decided no. Not that I have already attained. He has spoken of his ambition in the previous paragraph. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, he has spoken of wanting to be like Christ and to gain Christ. He is looking forward to that time when he shall see Christ, and when, as John puts it in his letter, he will be like him, for he shall see him as he is. But he hasn't attained that yet. But this is what he wants to lay hold of. And although it's somewhat more cumbersome, the Old Authorized Version perhaps presses the point home more powerfully here, because it translates the word the same way every time. Paul here is saying that I press on that I may apprehend that for which Christ Jesus has also apprehended me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. He hasn't yet attained what he wants. He knows that Christ has apprehended him. Christ has got hold of him. That took place on the Damascus Road all those years earlier, when after however many months or years of rebellion against the prickings of conscience, the risen Christ met Paul, laid hold of Paul, apprehended Paul. And Paul says he's got hold of me, but I don't yet count myself to have apprehended, to have laid hold of all that I'm aiming for. Paul recognised that he is still, even now, coming to the end of his life, he is still a work in progress. Paul has, in the early part of this chapter, spoken of those who have confidence in the flesh. And he has denounced them, hasn't he? They are evil workers. And he has spoken of how if anybody could have confidence in the flesh, he could. But he makes plain he doesn't have that confidence. Again, I repeat the point I made this morning. He wants his readers to be absolutely clear that they're saved entirely by God's grace. But just as we noticed this morning, that entails also that we then live out that faith by good works. So the Christian faith is one of continually striving for holiness, striving for Christ and more of the work of Christ in our lives. We want to know more of the work of the Holy Spirit within us, making us more like Jesus. And if Paul isn't satisfied with his own personal holiness, and we think of how God took hold of this man and used him, Paul, remember, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is the writer of almost half of the New Testament books. To think that we have arrived when the Apostle Paul himself didn't count himself to have arrived would be dangerous complacency. It would suggest, wouldn't it, that we've not really grasped just that a big gap that there is that Matt mentioned really in prayer between us and God. God is so holy. And we, with all our sanctification so far, are still so imperfect. We're still so susceptible to temptation. We're still so prone to fall. No, we're not there yet. However old we are, however many years we've been a Christian, we're not there yet. Second question, can you forget what is behind? So what Paul says he's doing. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal. What does Paul mean by saying this? Well, plainly, he doesn't mean forgetfulness. He himself, in the previous verses, can clearly remember who he is, his background, his heritage. He's just given us a detailed account of his claim to being a true Jew. He's not forgetful in the absent-minded sense. He doesn't mean that we fail to repent of past sins because we forget all about them. He certainly doesn't mean that we fail to learn the lessons of the past. What does he mean then? Well, he means not looking back with futile regrets, but moving forward. I wonder whether any others of you sometimes watch quiz programs, a quiz show where a contestant is given a quick fire series of questions, and to begin with they're doing really well, and then they get one wrong, and it's perhaps one that they know they ought to have got right, and you can almost see it on their faces. It totally derails them, and you can tell that that's nagging in their minds the next two or three questions, because they should have got that one right. They're looking back, and it's preventing them from moving forward and carrying on answering the questions that are now set before them. That's what they ought to be doing. Forgetting the past, moving on to the future. Running the Christian race, and this is an analogy I've used more than once in the past, the most important part of the race that you're running is that which is just ahead of you. There's no point worrying about whether you've been running the race fast enough or too fast, or what problems you've had in the earlier part of the race. And it'd be foolish to spend your time idly daydreaming about breasting the tape and hearing the applause of the crowd while all your competitors are racing past you. No, what matters is the race immediately before you. We must live in the present and press forward into the future. So Paul says we're forgetting those things which are behind and stretching forward. Yes, we need a sense of history. He knows, does Paul, that history is God's story, that God has been unfolding his purposes throughout. Most of the Bible, of course, is history, but we can't live in the past. That's often a failing of long-established churches that just rest on their laurels and suppose that they'll always be there. And it's sometimes a failing of older Christians as well. No, we need to repent of the past, but then move forward. Are you a forward-looking Christian? Every Christian has got progress to make until the Lord calls him home. Are we a forward-looking church? That doesn't mean that we adopt every passing fad. That doesn't mean that we're progressive in the modern sense of that word. But it means we think prayerfully and deeply about progressing as a church, going forward, seeking to reach out to the world around us with the gospel, seeking to grow in our own personal walk with the Lord. Are you able then to forget the things which are behind? And are you reaching forward to those things which are ahead? That's my third question. And the expression that Paul uses here, reaching forward, has the idea of stretching out with eager anticipation. Look what it meant for Paul. Already he's in prison. Ahead is probable torture and execution. And He must have known that by now. After all, he told the Ephesian elders, before ever he got to Rome, that the Holy Spirit had told him that in every city, chains and afflictions awaited him. But he's not wanting to turn the clock back. He's embracing that truth. And he wants the fellowship of Christ's suffering. That's what he's reaching out for, isn't he? Look back at verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. If you've started using McShane's Bible reading notes, you'll have read Acts 5 this morning. And you'll have been reminded there of how the early Christians rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer affliction for the cause of Christ. And so Paul, even in his present situation, is happy that everything that's happening is giving him an opportunity to serve Christ. He tells us back in chapter 1, I want you to know, brethren, the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And in a very unobtrusive way, he makes plain that he has been able to witness to his captors, to those guarding him, and some of them clearly have been converted. And of course, Paul was not alone. This was the attitude of the early church. I was reading earlier about Ignatius, one of the early church fathers who lived around about the turn of the century, at the end of the first century, and as he was on his way to Rome, knowing that he was going to die, he wrote to seven letters, six to churches and one to Polycarp of Smyrna, which have been recorded and are still on record for us, in which clearly he was still burning with the desire that God's people would grow in grace, that the witness of the churches would continue, even though he knew that he would go to Rome, and he spoke of probably being eaten by lions and the rest. Well, we don't face that sort of prospect. We are encouraged to reach forward with far, far lesser painful experiences ahead of us than what the early Christians had. In truth, of course, none of us knows what may lie ahead of us in this year that's now begun. But we should follow Paul's example in stretching forward to whatever God has in store for us. There may be great blessings. If so, they'll bring great responsibilities. There may be disappointments, maybe trials, maybe tears, maybe bereavements. But they're all in the plan of God for us. And we are to reach forward to those things that are ahead, knowing that God's will for us is good. Most of us like to be in our comfort zone. But Paul gives us an example of a man who stretched forward even though it was very uncomfortable. Are you ready to step out of your comfort zone this year? A fourth question then. Are you pressing on to the goal? Paul could say in verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul writes elsewhere, we are to run so as to obtain. As time goes on, in a sense, there's less time to let up. We've got a shorter time still before us. We need to be running the race as fast as we can. Paul says, I'm pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he speaks of gold, he speaks of a prize. The goal is to finish the race. That's his goal. And the prize then is to stand on the podium and receive the medal. And clearly these two things are distinct and yet inseparable in Paul's mind. The goal is to live for Christ and to grow in Christ-likeness. He's made that plain in those earlier verses that I've referred to just now. And this is part of the upward call of God. We are called to glory and virtue, as Peter puts it in his second letter. We are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Only in glory, though, will that virtue be complete. And so the ultimate prize is to be called into the immediate presence of the Lord and to be with him in glory. The prospect of being forever with the Lord. What a prospect that is for you, Christian believer. No one else has that prospect. But you do. The prospect of being with the Saviour. Have all your tears wiped away. To be able to look back through all the tribulation, all the trials, and recognise that God has been with you through it all. It is through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom. And Paul, I say, is a model for us. He's pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, of being called into God's presence. And that happened for Paul, as we know from historical records, when his head was severed from his body and he was taken to be with the Lord. So Paul is set before us as an example for Christians to follow, an encouragement for believers to persevere whatever may lie ahead of us. And yet I dare not assume that everybody here is a born again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I still set Paul before you as an example. Look at this man. There was an occasion, wasn't there, when he was on trial before King Agrippa and the Roman governor Festus, who burst out, "Paul, you're mad. You're beside yourself. Much learning has made you mad." And Paul replies, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness." And as you read the writings of Paul, you read a man who's so utterly devoted to Christ, but he was no fanatic. He was no wild-eyed lunatic. But he was a man who'd counted the cost of following Jesus. And he followed him for the rest of his days. Because he knew that the one whom he had met on the Damascus Road was truly God and Saviour, the only Saviour. And that's why Paul writes as he does here, because he knows Jesus. And he's pressing on to be one day with Jesus. And that's my desire for every one of us, that we might know Jesus and live our lives for Jesus. What else is there in this world to compare? The world offers a lot. Some people make a great success of life. The richest man in the world has made a lot of news recently because of his newfound affinity with the next president of the United States of America. To use the expression that we use, he's worth billions. But without Christ, he's lost. Eddie Stobart died recently. Some of you will have seen his obituary in the newspaper. He was he's famous for the Eddie Stobart lorries. He was a Christian, and he was grieved over his son Edward Stobart, who actually was much of the force behind the firm. But he said of his son, "Edward has everything that money can buy, but he doesn't have what money can't buy." And that's tragic, isn't it? It would be tragic if you were to fulfill every single dream you've ever had for yourself, for those around you, for your business, whatever. But if you don't have Christ, you'll leave it all behind and you'll go to a lost eternity. And God grant that each one of us might capture something of Paul's spirit. Reach out to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. He will receive you, and you'll realize that to live for him is the only truly worthwhile life. So in conclusion, Paul is not suggesting in these verses that we forget important things about our past. He could never forget that he was the chief of sinners. So it's right to look back, being sorry for our sins and grateful for God's past faithfulness and keeping care of us. But let's seek to follow Paul's example as we embark on this new year. Let's seek to walk closely with the Lord Jesus. Let's keep our eyes on our eternal prize. And as a church, let's seek to press on, making the Lord Jesus Christ known as we proclaim him to everyone. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we read these words of the Apostle Paul, and as we seek to make them our own, we confess that we fall so far short even of that imperfect man's standards. Lord, by the powerful work of your Spirit in him, we know that his was a life so devoted to his Saviour. He was willing to spend and be spent in the service of the one who loved him and gave himself for him. And we confess that so often we are seeking to do things that will be for our own comfort or our own advancement, and we lose sight of the fact that we were made to glorify you and your dear Son, whom you sent to be our Saviour. Forgive us, Lord, we pray. Make us more like Paul, as he wanted to be made more like Christ. And may we too then pursue that goal and the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So we're going to sing a last hymn which speaks of our hope in life and death being the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand to sing. Thank you. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Amen. Amen.